to us our guest speaker today, all the way from Buena Park, California, Pastor Johnny Chung. He was born and raised in Iowa City, Iowa. Yeah, don't hear too many people from Iowa City. Yeah, so though most of my relatives are from Iowa, so that's the connection we have indirectly there, I guess. He went and attended Wheaton College as a political science and philosophy major, and then was a youth pastor for a couple of years in the area of Chicago, and then later attended a black Southern Baptist church for a year, and then was called to California, Buena Park, to be the English pastor at the, correct me if I'm wrong, Nachimban Church, which is Korean for compass. And he's been there since, and he's also enrolled at Fuller Seminary and is halfway through his Master of Divinity degree. And by the way, I didn't ask you this, but do you know a Bobby Chow?
I don't.
Okay. Just the curiosity. He's a member of our church.
Him, yeah.
Oh, you have?
I told him to look out for him.
Oh, excellent. Excellent. Okay. Well, without further ado, here's Pastor Johnny Chung to share God's word with us.
Good morning.
Morning. The follow-up question is usually, are there Korean people in Iowa? And my family has been there for a while, and when I left, the population decreased by about 20%. Like I mentioned, this is a topic that's very that I'm very passionate about. God's desperate love, and in particular, God's love through His Holy Scripture. It's why I got called into ministry. It's why it's my passion in ministry. And I grew up in the Korean church, and even in Iowa, Korean churches can be pretty Korean. And after my 2 years as a youth pastor in Chicago, I completely got burnt out. I was disillusioned, disenchanted with the Korean church, the Asian American church. And I asked myself, what's the exact opposite of a Korean church I can go to? And I kind of, as my act of rebellion, I went to a black church for a year. Really learned about God's grace at this church. It was incredible. The first week I was there, this woman stood up and she had three kids next to her. And she said, my whole life I wanted to be a wife and a mother. And because of bad decisions in my past, I'm a mother but I'm not a wife. You know, she was basically admitting to having kids before marriage. And I just thought to myself, they're going to kill her. And she shared, I'm getting married this weekend. And people, instead of pointing their fingers at her and judging her, I just broke into spontaneous applause. And I just thought to myself, man, I want to experience that love, God's love. And so our passage for today, Isaiah 55, it speaks a lot about that. I think that this cuts to an issue that many of us struggle with, and the issue is finding satisfaction in God, finding true satisfaction. I want to start off by sharing a story of mine, and I can't believe I'm sharing this. This is one of the most pathetic conversations I've ever had in my life, but I was about a sophomore in high school, and everyone here knows what spring fever is like. The winters in the Midwest are pretty brutal, and so for about 6 months, from October to by April, it's winter there. And I remember one time I was walking back from school as a sophomore in high school, and it was, you know, the birds were chirping, and we had begun, the leaves had begun to bud from the trees, and we began to see some color again. And I was just kind of walking like this with a friend of mine, and we were just walking slowly, and we were walking home from school, and it was just like quiet, and we were just very emotional or something, but just kind of quiet and silence. And I broke the silence with this profound sentence: "Dude, I need someone." You laugh at me, but I know you've had similar conversations. And it was quiet, and we just kind of walked a little bit more, and my friend kind of turned and he goes, "Yeah, me too." And as time went on, and as I get older, the conversation changes. When I was working in health insurance, I was a full-time health insurance salesman. I was the head of the sales department at my company. And now I'm in ministry, I'm selling health insurance. Anyways, so you know, I began to, the conversation was, I need a promotion, or I need a raise, or, you know, I still need a girl, I need a wife, you know, and then it's like the conversation changes as you get older, and as you struggle with different things, but the core issue is the same, that I have no satisfaction, I cannot find rest in God's presence. Most of us in here have probably heard that expression, there's a God-sized hole or a God-shaped hole that only God or Jesus can fill. And we've all heard messages about how only our Lord Jesus can satisfy us. And I want to be clear this morning that I'm not preaching anything different. It's the same message, because we need to learn this over and over and over, because we forget it over and over and over. So that being said, let's get right into the text for today. In verses 1, 3, and 6 of Isaiah 55, we see that God's invitation, we can see God's invitation for us. He says in verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me." Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Now we can spend hours just talking about what these three verses mean and the implications of these three verses and the depth of God's invitation to us. But for time's sake, I only want to share four observations about these verses. Okay, that's point one. It's actually four sub-points. And that's a trick that pastors do. Okay, so sub-point one. The first thing I want to note about God's invitation is that it's desperate. God's invitation is desperate. In verse 1, He invites us to come and buy and eat. But in verse 2, He takes it a step further and urgently asks us, "Why wouldn't you come to me? Why wouldn't you seek me out?" You see, God is so desperate for us to be in a relationship with Him. So I was so blessed when I heard the second testimony. First testimony was about drug dealing, right? Which is okay, you know, for the kingdom, you know, for the Lord, you know. You better tithe that drug money, right? But the second test, it talks about God's invitation and the fact that God just wants to love us. He's frantic over those of us who would seek satisfaction in other things. Some of us have experienced what I was sharing, this phenomenon of being lovesick, that our entire worldview changes because we have a crush on someone or something. And that's not necessarily bad, that's healthy. We need to be able to grow in that area in good, godly, and holy ways. But the point is that when I get distracted by these things, and when I'm in love with someone or something, it doesn't even scratch the surface of God's desperate love for me and for you. God is lovesick, desperately lovesick for every person in this sanctuary. Amplify my love for someone a billion times does not even scratch the surface of God's love. He desperately seeks us out. Every single day, the invitation is, "Come, buy and eat." He's so desperate that Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for our sins." A propitiation means atoning sacrifice. God desperately invites us to come. He wants to be in a love relationship with us. He's desperate for you, my brother. He's desperate for you, my sister. Someone in here just wants to feel loved and desired. And that's a real struggle that many people deal with. That I want to know that someone treasures me and likes me and loves me. And the reason why God makes this invitation is because He desperately loves us. The second thing I want to say about God's invitation is that it's to everyone. It is to everyone. God says in verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts." He doesn't put any conditions on people who seek Him out. You don't have to look a certain way to seek Jesus Christ. You don't have to do certain things to be sought out by God. I think that's a message that I lost growing up in the Korean church. That I was told I had to look a certain way, dress a certain way, listen to certain kind of music. I even had to learn how to speak Korean because we didn't have English services for much of my time period growing up. I had to learn, you know, listen to sermons in Korean. I know, it's pretty terrible. I mean, this is Iowa. We don't have an English ministry. You know, like, it doesn't make any sense. I love that song, "All Who Are Thirsty." I love that song. The verse, "To all who are thirsty, to all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep." To all who are thirsty. It echoes the invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." All who are weary and heavy laden. Sometimes we say that only certain people can come to God, that this relationship is only for pastors or for Christians who are stronger in their faith, and the exact opposite is true. The message, the invitation is for those of us who are weak. And it's interesting, as we grow closer to the Lord, the further we realize we are. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The more intimate I become with our Lord Jesus Christ, the more I realize I'm not anything like Him. Third aspect of God's invitation is that it's free. I love this. It's free. I don't have to earn God's love. I can't earn God's love. Just on a purely mathematical scale, what God did was sideways 8. It was infinity. It was infinite. And I can give God 120 years if I'm lucky. I'll never be able to pay back His love. I mean, verse 1 makes this clear. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat." Buy without money. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." I mean, do we understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him I may become the righteousness of God." And if we begin to understand the magnitude of that verse and our minds begin to wrap around what that means, then it destroys legalism. And this is something that's been so freeing for me. I left the Korean church because of this. Because I felt like I had to earn God's love and His favor. The last thing I said to my supervising pastor, my boss, I said, "I hope I never see you again." Yeah, that's how angry I was. And after a year, God says, "I want you to go back to a Korean church in California, of all places, where I don't even need to speak English in California." Right. I mean, it's weird. Like, Korean people are more Korean in California than they are in Korea. But as my mind wraps around, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him I may become the righteousness of God," I realize that God's invitation is free, partly because God's grace is so great, but also partly because there's absolutely no way I could ever pay that debt. I cannot earn it. And if you wrap your mind around that, it's so freeing. It's so freeing. I am a people pleaser, especially pastors that I serve under. And I want my senior pastor to know that I'm working hard. And sometimes he'll ask me to do things that don't make sense. For example, we have 40 days of early morning services at my church. We have early morning services every day. But I'm a student. I have to drive 45 minutes to class, you know, uphill both ways and this, you know, and all that stuff. And my senior pastor asked me, as a full-time student, to start coming out every single day at 5:30 in the morning. And I told him, I can't do it. And he's like, why are you not dedicated to the church and to God? And I love my senior pastor. You know, we have a great relationship. And old me would have been like, oh man, he's right. Like, what if he hates me? What if he doesn't like me? But new me says, there's no debt I can repay. You know, I'm not going to go. It's fine. You know, the Lord still loves me. I can't do anything more. And, you know, I just kind of let it at that, right? All right. So we have that God's invitation is desperate. God's invitation is for everyone. God's invitation is free. And the last aspect of God's invitation is that it's temporary. It's temporary. Now let me explain what I mean by that. God's invitation is temporary. What I mean on one hand is that there will come a time physically when I can no longer accept God's invitation. Someday I'm going to die. And someday my non-believing relatives and family members and relatives, the same thing, and my friends will one day die. And they will no longer be able to accept God's invitation. And that motivates me to witness, right? But on the other hand, what I mean is that if I continually harden my heart towards God's invitation, there will just come a point where I can no longer accept and no longer will seek after Him. If we look in the Old Testament, if we look at Pharaoh, it says in Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's one of the most frightening things you can read. Is that if I continually harden my heart, then I will no longer be able to accept God's invitation. It's temporary. And you and I, believe it or not, have daily opportunities to seek after God. The fact that you're here this morning and that I'm here this morning means that God is giving me an opportunity to seek after Him. When I wake up in the morning, I have an opportunity just to say, thank you, Lord. In fact, the point of verse 6 is for people, the people of God, to have a sense of urgency. See, I accept God's invitation not when I'm in high school, not when I'm in college, not when I'm in grad school, not after I've had an established job, not after my kids are raised and in college themselves, not after I retire, not even later today. It's right now I accept God's invitation. Right now I will choose to seek Him. There are basically two choices to make as I live my daily life. Will I choose God? Will I choose the world? It's that simple. Not always that clear, not always that easy, but it is that simple. See, the Lord desperately asks us in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. He says, God's saying, don't settle for the good things of this world. Wait until you experience my best for you. I've sacrificed so much of my personal integrity, to be honest. When I was working at health insurance, my boss told me to forge signatures of clients.
Yeah.
And I did it a couple times.
I know. I feel like it got real up in this house, right?
And I got promoted. And I got a raise and I got a nice commission check. In college, there was a 2-year period, after college, excuse me, where I was a youth pastor for 2 years. And I record the dates that I read my Bible, in my Bible. And I'll share this in a little bit, but there was a 2-year gap where I didn't read my Bible. Do you know when that 2-year gap was? It was when I was in youth ministry. Because I was making sacrifices of my time instead of doing my quiet times to prepare for sermons. How ironic. See, God says, you sacrifice so much. I sacrifice so much for promotion and even for ministry. But don't settle for those things. Settle. Don't settle until you've experienced the abundance of God's overflow. It doesn't fill you. It's not enough. Money will always find ways to be spent. I had more money, which just meant I was eating at nicer restaurants. Jesus says it like this to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. I love that. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Six chapters later in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life is so good. People seek after an abundant life, and they don't understand many times that what they really want is Jesus Christ. I mean, all those things are great. SAT, ACT scores, that's great. If you can do a good job. If you can get a promotion, get that promotion. But understand that it does not satisfy you. And it can't satisfy you. Because we were made for something greater than to put in our 9-to-5 for 40 years and then die. Zephaniah 3:17, God speaks to the prophet Zephaniah and says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And I love this. He will exult over you with loud singing. How many of you have ever, don't answer this question, I really don't want to know, you don't want to admit this, but how many of you have ever sang a love song to someone you liked? I have. Yeah. And I look back and I would beat my own self up if I could. Right? And ask yourself, why did I sing that song to that person? Why would I lower myself to that level? I'm convicting many people right now. Why would I do that? It's because I like them. I'm desperate for them. It's that overflow. The Word of God says that God does the same thing for us. It's such a beautiful, beautiful image. If we, in our limited human love, can swallow our pride and sing cheesy love songs to one another, imagine the songs that God sings. It must be so beautiful. And the content of his songs. For I so loved the world that I gave my one and only Son, that whoever believes in me, him should not perish but have everlasting life. In song form. Some of us think that God cannot satisfy us. Let me read verses 6 through 9 here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See God's heart for you in verses 6 and 7. Let me read that again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, if I were to measure God's love by worldly standards, I would be absolutely right. I'd be terrified to come to God. Because if I understand what I've done to God and betrayed him daily with my sin, and it was my sin who crucified the Lord Jesus, then I would never, ever, ever dare step foot in the holy ground of God's sanctuary. But Word of God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. You and I have done some pretty bad things. We have drug dealers in our congregation here. Some of us have done some pretty horrendous things. I know that I have. And when I consider those things, it makes me want to run away from the Lord. It does. And many of us in here have experienced being so ashamed and felt so unworthy to come into a church and to worship God. And yet God says, I abundantly pardon. I can satisfy. In fact, I invite you who feel that way to come to me. God welcomes sinners. God welcomes sinners. In fact, only God welcomes sinners. Nobody else would welcome a sinful person like me. St. Augustine, one of my favorite theologians and philosophers, he writes this, Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rest in thee. Let me say that again, because it was Old English. But Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it find its rest in thee. We'll just quickly wrap up here, but to those of us who take the risk and answer God's invitation to come and experience this life, God says in verse 12 and 13, For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When you and I intentionally choose the Lord over the things of this world to satisfy, there's a change that occurs. And it doesn't occur quickly. It occurs over time. That which once caused us pain now gives us incredible joy. I want to just end by sharing a part of my testimony. And it's about a very painful time in my life. And actually, the last time I was here, God spoke to me very clearly. I came here about 3 years ago. I heard Pastor Tony give a message on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about Paul's weakness and Christ's strength. And that was a passage that really ministered to me through this time. You didn't know that, but thank you. But I want to preface it by reading verses 10 and 11 of our passage for today. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now listen to verse 11, because some of you have been asking yourself, what does this have to do with the Word of God? Well, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now in this passage, it talks about God's spoken word. Okay, but for us today, God's spoken word is clearly manifest in God's holy word, the Bible. Okay, so I want to make that connection before we just share this testimony here. But a few years ago, four or five years ago, so out of the realm of a few, but I really struggle with depression and with loneliness. Now, for some of you, this thing may seem like a weak sauce kind of struggle. But it was bad. It was really bad. What happened was, I got held back a year at college. I failed out of college. In 3 semesters, I passed 2 classes. Okay, I threw away $40,000, basically.
My parents paid for it. Totally kidding. But what happened was, because I got held back, all my friends graduated from college. So I'm a fifth-year senior with no friends. And the friends that I have are like the young ones. So I would like call up like sophomores and be like, hey, what's up, guys? You want to play? You know, like it was really pathetic. So on top of that, I was also working full-time in health insurance. Okay, so 9 to 5, I was at work. I would take night classes or I'd take a class during my lunch break. And so I had no social interaction with people. So I'd go to work in the morning. I'd come home and I lived by myself. So I came home to an empty apartment and like all the light, it was like dark. And, you know, I'd turn the lights on, it'd be like cold in there, and like it'd be quiet, and I'd just be like, this is so depressing. And as a result, I just slipped into deeper depression. If you're, you know, when I was around people, I also realized that because I wasn't there normally, they had all their inside jokes. I really felt like an outsider. And so I'd come home and I'd sit on my couch and I'd just stare at the wall. And I would just feel like crying. And my cell phone was there and I'd pick up my cell phone and I'd just call my friends all over the country. Hey, how's it going? You know, let's talk for a bit. And they bless their heart, they tried to speak with me. But no one wants to talk to a depressed person because it's so depressing. And like I said, I was getting promoted at work. I was doing well, and I was making a lot of money. But I was depressed. So what ended up happening is I ended up hitting the bottle pretty heavily. Okay, everyone knows what the bottle is, right? Okay, if you don't know, ask your small group leaders. That's what they're there for. Okay. And it was just like sometimes, some days I'd wake up the next morning for work and Metal Gear Solid 2 would be on the TV, and there'd just be empty bottles. I wouldn't remember what time I slept or I just know that I was late for work and I have to run to work. Okay. So after about a half a year of that, because my friends by that time they just couldn't deal with me and it was just really pathetic and sad and I just couldn't, it was really hard. After about a half a year of that, God began to really convict me and softly say to me, can you find satisfaction in me alone? Am I good enough for you? Can you be alone with me and be okay? And I remember there were a few times when I came home from work and I'd sit on that same couch with the coffee table and, on the couch, the Bible would be on the left side and my cell phone would be on the right side. And I'd have to make a choice. And there were a couple of days when I picked up my cell phone, I had to throw it across the room. Because God says, read your Bible. And so what happened is I would force myself to pray, and I would force myself to read the Bible. And it was foreign to me, because for 2 years I hadn't been doing those things. And if I said that the first time I read the Bible, that the sun came out and rainbow, there's like a rainbow and like a little deer just kind of, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. It took a long time for God to work healing in me. It was a process. There was, because it's a relationship with God. And my heart had become so cold and callous toward Him. And yet, as time went on, verse 10 and 11 became a reality to me. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it grow forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Watering a plant and seeing a plant grow takes time. And it took time for me to be healed of that depression and that loneliness. But I stand here in 2010 to confess and testify that God has delivered me from that completely. I used to hate being alone. I'd always find ways to surround myself with people. And now I treasure my time alone. Because it's there that I'm able to just interact with my Lord. I'm able to just thank Him for delivering me. And thank Him for His love. And just love Him. It's like we're on a date. I'm on a date with Jesus. I know that's really cheesy, but I love it. I would hold hands with Him if you were there. Right? I would do it. I would, See, God's Word is a spiritual book. This is not just a book. It's more. It's spiritual. And if I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And just naturally, and I'm very mystical, and I'm not trying to be weird about this, but in ways that I can't even see, God is working and changing. And I guarantee, I promise you, if you read your Bible every single day for a year, and if I come back next year, you will be a different person. I promise you that. I guarantee it. And it doesn't need to be an experience where you think to yourself, now I'm going to hear God speaking. Just spend time in God's Word and you will be changed.
God's invitation this morning, I guess this afternoon now, sorry, is that I would experience the greatest satisfaction ever. Is that I would not rest in things that cannot satisfy, but I would wait for Him to satisfy the deep longing of my heart. And if I can learn to fall in love with Him through falling in love with His Word, then that will happen. Let's pray.